Thank you, Joel.
Good morning.
It is truly a joy and for me to be here with Heather, and God has been doing so many great things. But before I get started, because I am teaching the youth this morning, because Pastor Mike is going to be teaching you guys, so pray for me. I'm scared. No, you guys, the youth scare me. You guys don't. Wanted to, you know, just remind us of what we're doing. Of course, we're in the middle of the purpose of the church and, you know, going through this series. And Pastor Mike is going to be sharing with us the aspect of discipleship. And so excited about that. In light of discipleship, we have been privileged to be working in South Asia. There are three countries. About 10 years ago, Heather and her husband, Bon, myself and Pastor Mike and a few of us began to get involved with two different individuals over there in South Asia from two different countries. We kind of represent, when we speak of South Asia, we do that for security. You can find out more at the table downstairs this morning. I want to encourage you to go down there. But, you know, there were two different nationals that we were working with 10 years ago. Today, we have 28 nationals that have gone through our school, that have been trained, and that have been sent out as church planters. And today, we have about 33 church plants, four Bible schools. And if you include the students that have gone through our schools and aren't necessarily sent out, we're not supporting them, they're not officially doing anything, but they've gone back, especially during COVID, to their villages, and they are hosting Bible studies, which is basically a house church. There's probably somewhere around 50 works that are taking place right now in South Asia through you guys. You know, amen. Isn't that awesome? It's exciting to see what God has done in the last 10 years. And, of course, because we've been there, you know, from the beginning, we started the first school there with four guys in the living room of a house. And today we have campuses, we have property, we have buildings, we have staff. Right now, during COVID, one of our campus leadership has been working on translating David Guzik's commentaries. He's a Calvary Chapel pastor, into the local language to be able to be used in the schools. They're doing tons of online teachings. People say, what are they doing if everything's shut down? They're doing tons of online teachings and sending them to the students that have gone back home to their villages that, by the way, are regurgitating those to the unreached people. Last week, Pastor Rob was here, and he showed us several maps, and you guys got tons of statistics, and you're like, I don't remember. But there's one map that he showed us, which was the 1040 window, and then it, with red dots, represented unreached people groups. And there was a blur, a blob, right in South Asia. That is where we're working. We are working amongst the most unreached people groups in the world. We are working where there is... one third of the unreached people of the world in this area, and that's remarkable. And so God is using you guys to reach the unreached. You're sitting here, you're like, I've never been, I'm probably never going to go, and you're like, this, it's just, you know, no, God is using you, and we want to engage you today. We want to encourage you. We want to remind you, for some of you that are newer, we want to invite you in to be a part of what God is doing. In Philippians chapter 1, it says in verse 5, Paul there just giving some thanksgiving. He says he's thankful for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now, being confident, verse 6, of this very thing, that he who began a good work in you will complete it until the day of Christ Jesus. We often take that verse and apply that to our salvation, which certainly it can be. But direct context here tells us that what he's confident. He says, confident of this very thing. What very thing? Your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now. The Philippian church partnered with Paul. The word fellowship is the word koinonia in the Greek. It's a word for fellowship, partnership, sharing. And that's exactly what Paul is saying. You guys have shared with me. You partnered with me in the gospel and all the places I've gone from the very beginning. And he says, and I'm confident you're going to continue to do it to the very end. I don't have time this morning to tie this in with some verses in chapter 4 where he uses the same word and he ties this into how they financially got behind him. Of course, that's why he's writing the letter, because they brought him a gift. He was in prison and they're ministering to him. And so we are called to send. And so we have that privilege. But this isn't just, hey, I'm supporting this missionary here or there. These are people that we have personally invested into, raised up, discipled for 2 years, and have vetted, have been in internship programs, and are sending out. And so we can confidently stand here and say to you guys, listen, this is the real deal, and we would ask you to prayerfully consider getting behind them. I know my wife and I support one of the national guys. It is one of the greatest joys for us to support him. Of course, we know him, and we know what he's doing. We've been to his church. We've seen what's happening, and it is amazing to see what God is doing. And so I'm going to pass it over to Heather and let her share a little bit. Of course, she's lived there and been amongst them, and of course her husband Bob, but he's not here right now.
He's on his way. It's so good to be with you this morning, and it's such a privilege to share on behalf of so many of these families and men and women who truly, as Pastor Trent shared, we've lived with many of them. We've done ministry with them. We've done outreach. We've taught. Some of them I've taught English to, and then it brings great joy to see that they're writing updates and that they're busy about the work of the Lord. And so I just want to take a brief moment this morning and just share with you about a couple of them, as well as some of the ministry that's been going on, because, you know, lockdown is different. Overseas in this part of the world than it is here. And so you can flip to the next slide. God always uses everything for his good, even though it looks, you know, bleak to us at some times. Like, how could the Bible school closing be a good thing? And God, you know, says, it's okay, I have a better plan. There were these unreached people in the slums that said, you know, we don't want to have anything to do with your Jesus. We worship these idols, and then a pandemic hits, and all of a sudden they're crying out to their idols, and their idols don't have answers, they can't hear, they can't respond, and they reach out, and they say, you know, I know you've come before and we've shut you out, but now we welcome you and we want to hear about who Jesus is. And so this is one of our nationals, and I just love the timing of being able to provide. Last year, the Lord provided this ministry vehicle, knowing that we wouldn't be there and knowing that they would need it to be able to take all of the food relief that many of you have donated to and use it as a platform to reach unreached people, not so much just in the school, but using that as a hub to be able to reach out into the community and share with people that don't know Jesus. So you'll be able to see on the next slide those same, you know, individuals who had previously shut out the pastors that we partner with, and now being able to tangibly provide because they're desperate. You know, there's a desperation that comes with not being able to work for months and months on end, and hunger and you know, suffering that is going on there that, you know, we're just not necessarily accustomed to on that deep of a level. And so thank you guys, whoever of you has, you know, donated to that COVID relief fund. Truly, it's, you know, been an impact around the world. And then the following slide, you know, some of you, I even see your faces. I know that you support this individual pastor, and Pastor Maggio was able to then take the food relief into other places, other villages that he hasn't yet been able to penetrate, and go hut to hut and house to house And like in this very season last year, Bond and I were able to be in this village, and my heart was just so burdened. You know, they're so lost and so much demonic oppression, and to be able to see that they're continuing in the work of the ministry, which is, you know, was the entire goal. Like, the strategic plan worked. Like, this was our plan, you know, or God, not our plan, but God's plan that he, you know, gave us just kind of that model biblically. And so we're excited. And then there's two guys I want to share specifically about. Next slide. This is Pastor Davis. He works in the central part of one of the countries that we have a Bible school. He has a master's degree, very smart, talented, and a huge heart for the Lord. And so as the Bible school began to grow, you know, you come to the realization that one person cannot run a Bible college when you're caring and discipling and equipping 20, 30, 40 people at a time. It's just not possible to do it well. And so, you know, he counted the cost to take a severe pay cut, like 2/3 of his pay from a government job as a school teacher, to come and to take that, you know, leap of faith, to come on staff with SGWM with a hope and a, you know, may the Lord provide as he guides. And so his family is in need of adoption and partnership, if that's something that you're interested in. And then the next slide is Pastor Joshua. And he's become a dear brother to us. We have lived with him and trained him and discipled him. And he is actually the blood brother of Sam. So some of you know Sam and Amy. And just a sweet, sweet guy. He works in one of the hottest parts of the world. It's just, in my words, miserably hot. And yet, he led the students in his internship out to go and share the gospel to tribal villages. And so when we got rerouted, we spent the first 4 months in South Asia. He got rerouted with us, and he didn't know he was going from the hottest place on planet Earth to the coldest of the foothills of the Himalayas. He thought we were trying to kill him, like before we thought he's trying to kill us by living in such a hot place. So we took him to the mountains, to the snow. He thought he might die the first night or two, but we got him a little space heater. He made it. He was teaching with us, and is back there at the campus, you know, holding the fort down and going forth in what God has called him to. But just such a joy, you know, if I just look around this room, and many of you are already praying and supporting, but for those of you who aren't, there's a table in the courtyard. There's prayer cards. You know, grab one of the prayer cards and pray. We can send long-range artillery into a closed place right now. None of us can get on a plane and go to these places, but God is able to hear and answer our prayers, you know, as we pray and intercede for the work that's continuing to go forth, which is the beauty of it. And then lastly, if you're interested in partnering, it takes probably $200 to $300 a month to support a national missionary. So, you know, I don't know about you, but it's I'm learning as I transition. You really can't live on $200 to $300 a month here in the States. But over there, you know, they're able to support their family, to continue to be able to be full-time about the Lord's business there. And so if you want to adopt a missionary financially and partner in that way, we have forms in the courtyard that we can walk you through and get you more information on how to do that. So thanks for letting me share.
Amen. Yeah, it's great having Heather here with us for the weekend. And, you know, I just want to, as I invite Pastor Mike up, just remind us, guys, that, you know, with a small amount of money, $30, $50, $100 a month, you know, whatever the Lord allows you to, man, we have such an impact on the unreached. And so, you know, as all of us together kind of chip in the little bit here and there, we can do that. And so we have these six guys. Again, we have 28 of them, but six of them are in need of support. And our prayer is in the next few weeks that we will be able to support them on an ongoing monthly basis. And just pray that the Lord would direct you and lead you. And I want to tell you, in heaven, the sacrifice is well worth it. Amen. Pastor Mike.
Good luck, Trent. You know, the real funny part is somebody gave me a tub of water balloons between services. So I put them, he thinks that's a joke. So I put them in the youth ministry with just a reminder that Trent's teaching. So we'll see how that goes down. We're not full immersion baptizers down there. We're a smack you in the face with a water balloon. Good times. You know, just our youth ministry. It's interesting to me, as Pastor Trent said, you know, he's going down there, I'm going up here. My youth pastor heart is struggling right now because I love you guys, but I love them. You know, my heart, you know, is torn. I want to be down there as Trent is torn, as he wants to be up here. And so first service was fun. I was a little thrown off with timing of the message because, you know, Trent and Heather did their awesome little thing. But where we're going today is we're talking about discipleship. And we've been doing this message on what is the purpose of the church. And that's as we've seen, that's a big topic, right? And boiling that down to like a single answer is difficult. And I mentioned, you know, first service that, you know, if you ask a missionary, what's the purpose of the church? Well, what are they going to answer? Missions, right? You ask an evangelist, what's the purpose of the church? Well, it's, you know, evangelize. The problem is, I'm not really mad at either one of those answers. Are those answers correct? Yes. But they're a little bit too specific, right? Like, unless you board a plane and go overseas, like, you're not doing the purpose of the church, right? That's not quite right, you know? Or if evangelism's the purpose of the church, well, is it just like we get people saved and then that's it, right? It's necessary, but it's too focused. We need a broader kind of definition for the church and the purpose of why we're here and doing what we're doing. And just, you know, spoiler alert, I'm going to argue that the purpose of the church is discipleship. And that's discipleship, you know, and that fits within missions because, well, you're making disciples where you're at, and then you go overseas and you make disciples there, right? I look at, you know, our interns that want to go be missionaries, and my number one thing that I want to see is, are you making disciples here? Right? I don't care about how many Bible studies you're attending, right? You should be attending Bible studies, but I care about the disciples you're making because, well, being the church isn't just about attending Bible studies, right? It's not about attending prayer meetings or worship services. It is those things, but it's about making disciples. It's about doing something. You know, Jesus says in Matthew 28:20, you know, and we've probably quoted this verse in every message, you know, ever throughout this church, but specifically in the past couple weeks with this series, where Jesus gives the commission to go and make disciples of all nations. And he says baptizing them and teaching them, right? Those are the two things. Now, I said this before that, you know, it makes a really good missions banner to have the big words go, you know, with exclamation points afterwards, as if that was the command of the passage. But did you know that go is not the command of the passage? Right? It's translated basically as you're going. In other words, as you're living your life, here's the imperative, right, of the Greek sentence. The imperative is make disciples. And it gives two participles, by teaching and by baptizing, right? The imperative of the Great Commission is not going. Going is assumed, right? Going is, well, you've met face-to-face with Jesus. Here's the natural outcome of what that means. So as you are now living your life on mission, make disciples along the way, right? That's the imperative. So That's kind of what I'm arguing today. And I could do three messages on that, but I'm going to stop with that point there. And talk about now discipleship or disciple. Now, the problem is we want to get into some practicals today. These messages over the past few weeks have been kind of bigger picture, I think. And now we want to get down to, you know, okay, maybe it's not your calling to go to South Asia and to live there. It's not your calling, like Pastor Rob, to go out in South Sudan and sit in a hut, right, as like a full-time thing, right? But I want to narrow it down, and we want to get now a little bit more practical and get into the how-tos. But before we can do that with discipleship, we have to define what a disciple is. Right? We have to define the terms. Because unless we can define it, well, we can't reproduce it. Right? Because that's really what it make disciples. Okay, well, what does that mean? Right? Is that like we have to be able to fill in that blank. So I want to provide just a very simple, straightforward definition. It's not going to be exhaustive. It's not going to cover every single aspect, but it's the foundation that we can build future messages on as we talk about the practicals of being the church, of doing the church. And I'm going to go to Matthew chapter 4, verse 19. Now, we're familiar with this passage. Jesus walks up to two dudes fishing on the shores of Galilee, right? These are fishermen. And he walks up to them and he gives them a call. He gives them an exhortation. And he says to them, follow me and I will make you fishers of men. Very simple passage. We've all probably read this passage. We all probably now have this passage committed to memory, right? Not complicated. But I think in this passage, there is a very simple yet profound foundation to build the definition of a disciple. And that's kind of what I want to, what I want to do with us today. So the message outline are the 3 points. Follow me, point one, that has to do with your head. And I will make you, point two, that has to do with your heart. Fishers of men, that's point three, that has to do with your hands. Right? Point one, follow me, right? As a there's an authority factor, there's a knowledge there, there's an intellectual something there, and I will make you. There's a Holy Spirit change, there's a Jesus change in your heart, there's a change of identity. Fishers of men, with your hands, he's gonna now change your purpose. Right, and so that's going to be where we're going to go. And I would like to get through that relatively quickly. And I said this first service, and I didn't achieve that goal. But we will, because I would like to get to some more practicals today and overwhelm you a little bit. So these three attributes, very simple. So follow me. The first words that Jesus says is a simple invitation, isn't it? This invitation indicates the disciples' acceptance of Jesus. You think about, you put yourself into their shoes. They're fishermen. They're doing what they do every single day. They catch fish. They go to the market. They sell it. What Jesus is asking them, it wasn't abstract, was it? It was, I want you to stop doing what you're doing, and I want you to follow me. I want you to lay down your nets, and I want you to follow me. That wasn't a small thing that Jesus asked them to do. They had to look at Jesus and go, like, okay, is this the guy that I want to bank my security on? Right? Is this the guy that has the authority that I should follow? Like, there's some questions that need to be answered on the disciples' part. Right? Some random dude walks up to him and is like, hey, quit your job and, like, let's go live in a van down by the river, right? Like, you know, not too many of us are thinking that's a good idea, right? The more hippies in the room, maybe you're like, yeah, that sounds great. This involves an authority change. This involves some truth that needs to be understood. This involves an intellectual, the head level, if you will, right? And what Jesus is calling his disciples are simply to follow him. You think about what that means. It means Jesus is in the, this is profound, right? Jesus is in front, and they are in back, right? Like, profound. But that's not often what we hear in gospel presentations today, is it? In gospel presentations today, Jesus more sounds like the topper on the Christmas tree of your life. Right, like it's just the star you add to it, but nothing else changes. Right, that's not the gospel of the New Testament. It's not the gospel of the Bible. It's not Jesus. Jesus is a man of authority. He's the King of Kings. He's the Lord of Lords. Right, back in the early 90s, there was this big debate over lordship salvation, right? Do you have to accept Jesus as both Savior and Lord, right? And there was this big division. And I always thought that was funny. I'm like, well, hold on. I reject the very premise of the question because Jesus is Lord. So you're now parsing Jesus out and saying it's acceptable to accept one side of him and not the other side of him. If you don't recognize Jesus is who he is, well, you're following a Jesus of your own making. And I would argue a lot of times that's where people who call themselves Christians, that's what they're doing. Because they don't know this Jesus. They haven't taken the time to learn about him. Right? So that's what there's some sort of intellectual assent here. There's a authority. There's a Jesus is in front and we're behind. I love John chapter 12, verse 26. John 12, 26 says, whoever serves me must follow me. I love that. You think whoever serves me must follow me. Where I am, my servant will be. I mean, that's the second part of that's just the logical conclusion of the first part. If you're a servant of Christ, you're going to follow him. Well, then, therefore, where Christ is, your servant will be. Right? It's very, very simple. Right? There's a shift in that. There's authority. You were once self-ruled, or at least you thought you were self-ruled. You were actually sin-ruled. Right? Sin ruled your life. But now you're Christ-ruled. Right? Your life is not your own. You were bought with a price. Therefore, every decision you make bears weight. You recognize there's an authority over your life. It's not your decision to make, right? You recognize, hold on, my life is not my own. And I come to my king. I come to my master. I come to the one who's in front. And I say, what path are we taking? And I follow his path. Now, the Bible never promises that's going to be easy, right? That's the other lie of our culture, right? The Bible actually promises the opposite. Right? It promises a laying down your life, picking up your cross, and following him. Jesus promises if they hated me, if they persecuted me, guess what they're going to do to you? Right? Those are the promises of what it means to follow Christ. The world's not going to like you. Yet we have churches all over the place seeking to be liked by the world. Right? So they are what they are. Jesus says this in John 14, verse 23 and 24. It says, anyone who loves me will obey my teachings. Wow. Will obey my teachings. My Father will love them, and we will come to them and make our home with them. That's precious. Anyone who does not love me will not obey my teaching. Right? We see here there's overlap. These divisions aren't perfect. Right? There is a heart factor in following Christ here, but I want to focus on that priority, and it's not going to be easy, but Jesus promised something in that Matthew 28 passage, right? He promised us something profound, right? As we're following him, as we're making disciples of all nations and baptizing them and teaching them to observe all things he's commanded, Jesus says, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Right? Why is he with us? Well, because where the master goes, there the servant is, right? There's a natural overflow. So this first attribute is primarily a mental acceptance of Jesus, understanding that he is now the one in charge of your life, right? This leads to the change of headship, if you will. And it also means a change of your knowledge, right? There's going to be a rebooting, if you will. The truths that you once thought were true, the things that you once thought were good, right? The pursuit of fame, the pursuit of the bigger, the better house, the more cars, those type of things now no longer become the desire of your life. We still struggle with those things. We're not going to be perfect in this, but as we get the Word of God in us, There's a change of our thinking. And it says, I will make you. This is point two. This has to do with the Holy Spirit molding and changing our hearts. This is the supernatural work. This is the work that we can't manufacture. We can't do on our own. This is the work, and I love, and I will make you. I will transform you. You look at the testimony of these disciples. Were they perfect men the second Jesus called them? They were punks, right? Like rude jerks. You get John, you know, they get rejected by the Gentiles. What does John want to do? Rain down fire on them, right? And I love John's testimony because he writes some books later on in life, and he spends the latter part, the great portion of his ministry, ministering to who? Those pagan Gentiles that he wanted to throw down fire on. Right? God so changed his heart. And I love it. He addresses them as my beloved, my children. Right? You watch this, the tenderness of this man go from a son of thunder to the disciple whom Jesus loved. Right? Like that's what we're talking about. There's a change in your heart as the Holy Spirit invades your life. This is salvation. Right? This is what we're talking about. The Holy Spirit changes. And when somebody comes to me and says, yeah, I'm a Christian. Okay, there's some things that are clicking through my head. What does that mean? Well, it means you follow Christ. Oh, cool. That should be pretty evident that you're going where Christ is going. The second thing is there should be a change of life. There should be a change of affections. There should be a change of heart. Because the Holy Spirit is taking up residence within you, and he's changing you from who you once were, and he's making you now into a new creation. We wrongly assume that we have to clean up our act before we come to Christ. Right? That's not right. Christ died for our sins. He knows everything about us, even better than we know ourselves. Yet he still died for us. He called us. He chose us. He selected us. And then we think that now I have to do something to earn it. Like, now that I'm in it, now I have to do something, or to keep it, I should say. No, he's going to do all that for you. But you can't do it, right? That's what we have to come to the place of surrender, of recognizing I need to stop. I need to stop the fighting. I need to stop the, and I need to submit to the Word of God, and I need to let the Holy Spirit change me from the inside out. Right? I need to allow him to do that work of sanctification within me and not fight against it. Right? And this is what Jesus says. The second attribute of a disciple is primarily a spiritual response to the work of the Holy Spirit. Right? And it speaks to a people's hearts. Discipleship at heart involves a transformation. At the deepest levels of our understanding, right, that's our head, of our affections, of our wills, by the Holy Spirit, notice this, through the Word of God, right? It's by the Holy Spirit, through the Word of God. There's no following Christ outside of the Word of God, right? If a pastor comes up and says, hey, you don't need your Bibles today, right, I just want to talk to you. You just, okay, see ya, right? Like, I'm walking out, right? I don't care what you have to say. I want the Word of God is the authority that is over my life, right? And this is important. So, discipleship at heart involves transformation at the deepest levels of our understanding, our affections, and will by the Holy Spirit through the Word of God and in relationship with the people of God. That is a necessary aspect of being a disciple, is being plugged in with the people of God. Okay, 3, fishers of men. So there's a change of headship, right? There's a change of authority. There's a follow me. There is a change now of heart. There's a sanctification that's taking place. That now becomes evident through the way you live, your daily life, the decisions you make, the things you say, the everything that you are. Right? It now consumes every decision. Do I go to this college? Do I do this job? Do I purchase this thing. Right now, everything is now filtered through the Word of God. You're coming to the Lord in prayer. You're seeking counsel from the people of God because you're a disciple, right? That's what you do. And now everything changes in your attitude and your will, but now in your purpose, right? Jesus says, I will make you fishers of men, right? Now, that's a specific thing he said to these fishermen on the shores of Galilee, right? Jesus just kind of took that opportunity, linked it together. He's, you know, all of us would have been like, this is the greatest, like every preacher, like this is the greatest, like illustration, right? He goes, hey, you're doing this. I want to change you to this. But that's not uniquely for them. The illustration, yes, that worked for them. But he comes to us and he goes, I have the same purpose for you. Your life is not to be spent accumulating bigger and better things for yourself. Right? That's not what Christianity is. It's not what a disciple does. Now, that doesn't mean if you have money, you're in sin. That's not at all. But you recognize you're a person under the authority of Christ. Right? The New Testament changes the idea of the tithe. It's not just 10%. It's your life. Right? Like, it takes it from like, okay, that, and that's where, you know, they're like, you squirm over a gnat, and you're like dividing up these little, like counting out the little herbs, and Jesus is like, you're missing the point. I don't care about that. I care about the life, right? It's not about the 10%. It's about the 100%, right? That's what a follower of Christ does. Check this out, 2 Corinthians 5:14. 2 Corinthians 5:14. We're going to read through verse 20, and it'll be up on the overhead. For the love of Christ controls us. Oh, that's okay. This passage we'll preach too, and I'm not going to talk about it a lot because we'll run out of time. For the love of Christ controls us because we have concluded this, right? We've concluded something. There was an intellectual something that happened here. Even though we once regarded Christ... Sorry, I just jumped forward. We have concluded this, that one has died for all, therefore all have died. And he died for all that those who live might no longer live for themselves, but for him who for their sake died and was raised. So in other words, you're now living for a different purpose, for him. Verse 16, from now on, therefore, because of what was just said, we regard no one according to the flesh. Even though we once regarded Christ according to the flesh, we regard him thus no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Wow, that's theologically profound. That's rich, and we're not even going to touch on it. The old has passed away. So your old man, it's gone. Behold, the new has come. All this is from God. It's a gift from God who through Christ reconciled us to himself. So through Christ, we were estranged. We were guilty. He reconciled us to himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. So in other words, what God did, let's keep this simple. Jesus said, follow me. Okay, great. All right. Follow God. What did God do? Well, he reconciled us with God. And likewise, he gave us the ministry of reconciliation. Right? Very simple. You follow God, what are you going to be busy about doing? Reconciling people to God. Because that's what he did. But we're not done. Verse 19. That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. Therefore, we as ambassadors of Christ. Ooh, boy, you better bear that title with integrity. We as ambassadors for Christ. God making his appeal through us. We implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. Right? Like, whoa. Like, think through that passage as you go out throughout your day. Right? That's what we're talking about. What did God do for us? He reconciled us. He brought that relationship back together. What is now he calling us to do? This message of reconciliation, this ministry of reconciliation, is to go out and what he said, we implore you, be reconciled to God. Right? That's the gospel message. There's hope for you. You're in a place right now, if you're not saved, here's the promise that's coming your way, a tsunami of judgment that's beyond your comprehension, the wrath of God being poured out upon sinners. Outside of Christ, that's your hope, right? That's the state of the world. But Christ, right, that's what he said, right? He was about the ministry of, he stepped off the throne. He came down into this world to live that perfect life, to provide us with the righteousness that we lack. He died on the cross to pay the redemption price, right? That's what that means. There was a bounty that we broke the law. We had to pay the fine. That's what he means by that redemption, right? There was a payment that had to be made. What was that payment? His blood, right? That's what Christ did. That's what he was about. And to say we follow Christ, but yet I spend my entire life consumed with the next sale, right? With the next business venture, with the next move, without any regard to the ministry of reconciliation, that does not add up. Those two things do not equal. Again, not saying that the next sale is bad or sinful. That's what God's called you to. That's great. But there should be a desire, a change of heart, a purpose for which we live. And it's not for me. It's for the ministry that I've been given of reconciliation because I follow the God of reconciliation, right? So the threefold definition of what a disciple is somebody who follows Christ with their head, right? There's an intellectual assent to truths, to facts, to authority, is being changed by Christ in the heart, and is committed to the mission of Christ with their hands. That's what a disciple is. That's what a disciple looks like. Right, here's the application. A very simple question. In your bulletin, I actually, I don't think I mentioned this at the beginning of the service. There's two papers. One was the notes that go along with this. The other one here is a personal application questions. I wrote these because I knew I wasn't going to be able to get to all of these things in this message. So what I want you to do is I want you to take these home. Now, a lot of these are just simple yes or no questions, but please don't treat them as yes or no questions. You could go through all this like super fast, but I don't want you to do that because it doesn't benefit you. I want you to take these questions to the Lord in prayer in your prayer closet, right? And one of them, you know, like for example, under the fishers of men, I asked, do you attend church as a consumer seeking what you can get from God or as an employee seeking how you can serve God, right? Like, what's your vision for the people of God? What's your vision for church? Because hear this, God did not save you to attend church on Sunday mornings for an hour and a half, right? If that's your vision of Christianity, I would submit to you, you need to go back to point one. Right, and you need to wrestle with what it means to follow Christ, because that's not it. Right, so I want you to sit down with these questions, and go through them, and it just breaks it up head, heart, hands. But I want to give you just now some practical things. Right now, please do not get overwhelmed, because it will be overwhelming. Right, but I use this analogy illustration first service of we're just such radical people, right? Like when we think about like I'm gonna go on a diet and exercise, right? I'm a gym membership, and what's our plan for the first day we go to the gym? Well, I'm gonna bust out a quick 5 miles on the treadmill, right? Then it's an hour and a half of weights followed up by a light spin class to finish out the workout, right? Like 2 minutes on the treadmill, we're killing over because we haven't, you know, done anything but lift a potato chip to our mouth in five. Like, we're such radical people, aren't we? And we want to go from, like, 0 to 100. Right here, this Pastor Trent didn't learn the word as well as he does overnight. It's 26, 27 years of diligent study. Right now, people go, well, are we all supposed to know the word as well as Pastor Trent does? Yes. Like, God's communicated his word to us. Right? Maybe we don't have time and opportunity and those type of things, but that should be, that's a healthy goal for us to have. Right? God has communicated his word to us. This is the authority. Inspired word of God. I should know it. Right? Not just like that little like 2 minute devotion thing I do in the morning, and we're going to talk about that. That's important. I'm not putting this down. But that's not what we're talking about. We're talking about a study. You're a student of the word of God. Right? There's a discipline. I love what Paul says to Timothy, 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 7. He gives him a little exhortation. He says, have nothing to do with irreverent, silly myths. And he says this, but rather train yourself for godliness. Right? That's that idea. Train yourself for godliness. There's a training. There's a discipline. Right? To be a disciple of Christ is to be a disciplined person. Right? It's not, a lot of times we just, you know, a disciple of Christ, man, is organic. Right? Like, and we probably say that, like, that's not wrong. Right? There's an organic nature to following Christ. He's walking down, he's like, let me tell you about the lilies. And right? There's those type of things, but a lot of times we say that just because we want to be lazy. Like, we just want to be lazy. And there's no room for laziness within discipleship, right? You need to be disciplined. You need to study the word of God. So when we talk about that, this head knowledge, it's not so you could pass a test or you can win debates. The goal of this is so that you can know God. How do we know God? Through his word. That's how we know God. It's through his word. He's revealed himself through his word. That's how we know him. Okay, so we're going to study the Word of God. What should we study? And we talked about this on Tuesday night at our discipleship class. You should study theology. Everybody hear that? Like, please don't shut that out because you're like, I'm not Pastor Trent, right? Theology, that sounds like something a professor should do. No, you should study and be able to know how to answer somebody when they come to you and says, can you tell me what the Trinity is? Because Jesus says, teach them to observe all things I've commanded you. Like, you should be able to teach these things. As a disciple, you're learning these things first for yourself so you can know God. But secondly, you want to be obedient to the command of Christ to be able to pass these things on and make disciples. Right? That calls for discipline. That calls for a shutting off of the TV and a canceling of the Netflix subscription. Right? Like, you know, because the next excuse is, I don't have time. Go back to point one. Follow Christ and recognize he's the head of your life, and he will make that time. Right? You don't have time probably because you don't choose to have time, because your priorities are not his priorities. And if that's offensive to you, good. Like, let it be offensive to you. Right? Let just truth weigh heavy upon your heart. I'm not saying that just to be a jerk. I'm saying that because that's what the Holy Spirit does, is when we get pricked in our hearts, like, oh, that hurt a little bit. Good. Let it hurt. Let the Lord do surgery upon your heart of stone and change you. Guys, we're sinful people. We're not perfect. And we need to come and be examined by the holy eyes of God. And when that happens, we're going to be very uncomfortable, right? Because we're just going to be laid bare before him. And he sees all things. But his gaze, all, even though it's intense, right, it's so tender. Right? He's not gazing on us to condemn us, to cast us out. You're not doing anything to earn or keep your salvation. But because you are saved, he's bringing you along from glory to glory. I wrote down two passages there in your little thing I want you to read later. Right? He's sanctifying you. So study theology. I put two books in here. Charles Ryrie's Basic Theology and Wayne Grudem's Bible Doctrine. Now, if you know Wayne Grudem's Bible Doctrine, it's the abridged version of his systematic theology. So if you're a nerd, his systematic theology is like 600-700 pages. Right? His Bible Doctrine is like 300 pages. There is another abridged one called Christian Beliefs, which is a little paperback, like 170 pages. So there you go. These are not books that you read like before you go to bed at night. Right? These are theology books. Right? Systematic theology breaks up the topic, so it's going to look at God. And it's going to look at the Trinity. And then it's going to walk you from Genesis to Revelation and talk to you about the Trinity. Right? Bust out some flashcards. Write down the definition. Write down a few verses to go along with it. And your doctrine of the Trinity on top. Put that in your pocket. And over the next week, just memorize the definition and a few passages that go along with it. Right? It doesn't have to be like, you know, unless you could dedicate 85 hours a week to study. Like, don't go so radical. Small steps, right? Over a lifetime. You're going to add these things to your arsenal, to your knowledge. But there's that pursuit. Study the Bible. You should be studying books of the Bible. Now, on Sunday mornings, like when we go through a book together, you know, I don't know what Pastor Trent's going to do after this series, but if he studies a book, make that book your study so that you come to church and you're getting taught, you're going home, and you're reading, you're studying, you're going deeper. But you should be studying books of the Bible from Genesis to Revelation. Again, lifetime. Don't think like unless you could do it by next year, you're not a good disciple. This is one step at a time, one day at a time, but you start. You have a plan. You're moving forward because you want to know God. And you can't make disciples unless you do that. Right? That's often the danger of this thing that we call discipleship that takes place in our culture. It's like somebody that doesn't know God telling people what they think God is like. That's not the goal, right? Like you want to know God so that you can effectively represent him to others and not, God frowns upon people that misrepresent him in the Bible. Moses, case in point, right? Like represent him accurately. You do that by knowing the word. Again, don't think. Here's where we go radical on the other side. Okay, well, I got to get a Master's of Divinity degree so I could disciple people. No. You go home, you read the passage on the Trinity, or you know, in Ryrie's book or something. You write down some verses, and then you go tell somebody about it. Right? It's not complicated. Check this out. Look at what I just read. Like, look how cool this is. What do you think about that? Right, that's discipleship, right? I'm teaching you something. It doesn't mean I need to be like this teacher and I'm doing it from a pulpit. It could be organic at a coffee shop when you're sitting down with your friend, you know, quote, doing discipleship, but all you're doing is gossiping about somebody else, right? Like, it doesn't have to, it's, check this out what I just learned in the Bible. I'm currently going through Ephesians. Look what it says. You've been adopted. Like, I looked up that word. I studied what that word adoption means. It says you've been adopted as sons. We live in a culture where it says, oh, that's sons. That's sexism. And we change it to sons and daughters. But did you know that a son, when Paul wrote this, a son was the one that received the inheritance. So when it says son, you understand the magnitude of what that means? That means you have full rights and privileges. That wasn't complicated, right? That's discipleship, right? I got the word of God in me, and now I'm giving it to you, right? I was meditating on a passage. I'm reading Ephesians, right? Now I just gave you a simple nugget that hopefully you're now provoked, encouraged, and then it's, hey, I'm studying the book of Ephesians. What are you studying? Right? Like, would you like to study it with me? Right? It's very simple. Right? Let's keep each other accountable. We need to do this together. That's what discipleship looks like. I would encourage you to study evangelism too. Because where does discipleship start? Well, it starts with the unsaved. Right? A lot of times we're looking around people like in this room, like who am I going to disciple here? And there might be, right? I'm not discrediting that. But I think the Great Commission is go and make disciples of all nations. There's a going out into the world and pulling people from that reality to the gospel. And then leading them to maturity, right? So study evangelism. We have great friends over at Living Waters. They do an online evangelism school, and it's very accessible. And go sign up for that. Take 6 months and study the topic of evangelism. Right, again, it's not like you have to do, okay, I'm going to read Ryrie, and I'm going to read Grudem, and then, Geisler has, the five-set series. I'm going to do that. Then I'm going to also do the Book of Ephesians, and I'm going to sign up for the Way of the Masters. Don't do that. Small bites, one step at a time. Right? Be focused and do it well. Right? The heart. Let's get to some heart issues. Those are practical steps of the head level. Right? You should be increasing in your knowledge. One, so that you could know God. Two, so that you can now teach people about God. And that doesn't have to be like some organized pulpit thing. It just could be some simple organic thing. The heart. This is the goal of increasing your affections towards God. Now, a lot of times we're out of balance, right? Spurgeon said, study yourself to death and pray yourself alive again, right? Sometimes, as a pastor, I'm in there studying, right? We're reading commentaries that will put you to sleep, right? It's just so often just dry theological, jargon. And for me, I'm a nerd, so I geek out on that. Trent does the same thing, right? Others, that just toasts them, right? So, but a lot of times we're out of balance, and we're like, well, I don't study, I just worship, right? We're just throw the CD on, and that's how I'm going to know God. That's out of balance. Now, you need to study, but you also need to increase your affections towards God. One of my favorite books is Jonathan Edwards' Religious Affections. If you haven't read it, it's a must-read for Christians. Now, it's a heavy book. It's one of those books you read a page and you kind of put it down for a week, right? Because he just slaughtered you with the Word of God, right? And you just let that sink in. But he talks about we were created as emotional beings, right? My wife always, tells me I hurt your one feeling. I only have one feeling because I'm not this outwardly emotional guy. But we were created as emotional beings. We have expressions. We're created with affections. We're created to experience joy and life. And God wants us to do that. He wants us to experience Him. He's given us music. He's given us those things to awaken our affections. Right? Don't go so scholastic that you lose the heart of it, right? The flip side of that, don't go so charismatic, you lose the Bible. But have a daily devotion. And this isn't where you're busting out commentaries and stuff, but this is where you're sitting down with the Word of God. And I always liked it in the handout I gave you, it gives you an article to read. One of the things in that article, it says, pray the scriptures. And I love doing that. And he uses I think he uses the Lord's, but the Lord is my shepherd. Or, yeah, he uses that psalm. The Lord is my shepherd. And he says, pray that. Thank you, Lord, for being my shepherd. I pray that I would submit to your leadership in that. I pray that you would teach me how to follow you as my shepherd. I pray for this job opportunity over here. I need you to shepherd me to the right decision, right? You're now praying the scriptures, right? Such a good thing. You're being accountable. You're experiencing worship. Here, this sounds like flowery to a lot of the guys, but have worship time. I've been going through Shane and Shane, they have a new CD. I think it's Acoustic Circle or something like that. You know what I'm talking about, Debbie? It's so good. I'll just put that on. Kill the lights, lock the door so the kids can't find me, and just go through a song or two, right? This is now time for me to physically get on my knees, because that's healthy for our heart to do, by the way, because it's a position of surrender. And it's me just now singing a song to the Lord, right? I'm worshiping, which, by the way, was what we're going to do in heaven, right? And that's so good for our hearts, right? We need to do that. Your hands, what's the goal, right? So your head is to know God so you could teach him to others. You could represent him. The affections, the heart is so that you can increase your affections for Christ, your love for God, your love for the things of God. You're given room for the Holy Spirit to change, to weed out the filth that's there, the selfishness that's there. The third one, the goal is to increase your service towards God and others. Right? Jesus said it's more blessed to give than to receive. Right? Paul comments on that. Do we believe that? Like we read that and we're like, that's the silliest thing I've ever heard. Right? Like Christmas morning, right? I could either receive, you know, for me it's like the commentary set, right? Like I could receive that and I'm like blessed, right? There's a step of faith that is required to understand when Jesus says it's more blessed. You're going to be happier when you give than when you receive, because there's a greater blessing coming your way, right? There's a step of faith when I have to get up early to serve in children's mission. I don't want to, right? Like, I'm tired. I worked, you know, 50 hours this week. I don't want to do, okay, Lord, it's more blessed to give than to receive, right? I know myself as a disciple, I need to be in the realm of giving. Giving my money, giving my time, giving my energy, giving. I need to be in the realm of servanthood, because it's good for my heart. Because I love to be served, because I love it when I'm at the center of my world, which is the wrong place for me to be. Right? Like, because again, go back to point one. Jesus says, follow me. He's in the front, you're behind. It's about him, not about you. And when he says, hey guys, it's more blessed to give than to receive. Like, take him at his word, trust that he knows better than you do, and lay down your life in serving. Serve your family, serve your church, serve your community, right? And those, that questionnaire thing, the question asks you, like, how are you serving your church? And if the answer is, I'm not, there's a repentance there that needs to happen. How are you serving your family? The answer is, I'm not. There's a deep repentance that needs to happen there. Right? That's not the character of a disciple. If you're coming to church as a consumer of like this place is supposed to meet my needs. As long as they have a rockin' children's ministry, a good youth group that does nothing but entertain kids, right, then we're good. Right? That's not church. That's not biblical church. That's not what we're supposed to be doing. We're supposed to be discipling. As a youth pastor, I don't really care about entertaining teenagers. My goal is not to entertain teenagers. Now, of course, we have fun. We're going to play games. But that's not my goal. My goal is to disciple teenagers. And you know, oftentimes, they're not going to like that. Guess what? Teenagers don't want discipleship, right? And I always hear it from the parents. You know, well, my teenager doesn't have any friends. Okay, first off, my goal is not friends, but let's talk about this. You know, your teenager sits over there with Bite Me written across their forehead on their phone the whole time. And I've told them, leave your phone at home and change the Bite Me face and come be friendly. They don't want to do that. They don't want discipleship, right? Like, so how can we help? They don't have friends. You're right. There's a problem there. But the problem isn't just the other kids in the youth group. I can guarantee you they're part of the problem. But the problem is discipleship. Like, if we could get them to come along, if we could get them to change, if we could get them to repent, if we could get them, that's what this is about. It's about discipleship, not about entertainment, right? So how are you serving evangelism? Are you evangelizing? Now, that doesn't mean you need to be Greg Laurie. But a disciple shares their faith. A disciple tells people about Jesus. All right, that's what a disciple does. It's uncomfortable. It's going to be awkward. It's going to be offensive in some cases. It's going to require you to step out and be uncomfortable, but that's okay. And in the context of missions, I love what Piper says, go send or disobey. Right? There is no middle ground. Right? A disciple is somebody that cares about the advancement of the gospel. You know what Paul says in the book of Philippians? In chapter 1, he's encouraging them because he's in prison. Right? This church that loves him, this church that supported him, he's in prison. He's taken opportunity to write this letter. And he says, you know what? These trials that have come my way, you know what they've produced? That the gospel is going forward. Right? Caesar's how they, like, they're recognizing that my chains are in Christ, or for Christ. And some other brethren are being now so emboldened, they're being so stirred up because of my imprisonment that they're now preaching with greater boldness. Right? Like, that's what Paul chose to write. Like, how many of us would have started our letter out in a prison dungeon with, hey, how cool is it that the gospel is spreading because I'm sitting here in chains? Right? We're like, pray for me! Right? Like, but, like, Paul's like, I care about the gospel going forth. That's my priority. Right? That's an example of a disciple. We should care about the disciple spreading to those precious people in India. We might not ever go or see them. That's okay. But we should care about it. Right? That should be a passion of our life that we're thinking about. Pastor Trent, I don't think he said it second service, but in first service he said, you know, this missions thing isn't just a department of our church. Right? It's not like what we do here on the side. We care about the gospel spreading in our Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. Right? We care about that not because we're, quote, a missional church. We care about that because we're a church of disciples. And that's what disciples do. Father, we thank you for today. Lord, thank you for this message. Lord, I pray that we would not be distracted or legalistic in any of these things. We're not here doing daily devotions because it adds greater favor to our salvation, adds merit. We're doing this because we want to know our God. We're evangelizing because we want to tell people about our God. Lord, that we want to be a disciple. And I pray for that concept of discipline. And I pray that each one of us would really stop and think, are we disciplined in our Christianity? And if we're not, I pray that you would grant us repentance today, that we would be stirred up to do what we're supposed to do. We would follow Christ, that your Holy Spirit would come and affect change within our hearts. Lord, that we would live out the purpose for which you've predestined us for. That we would be faithful disciples of Christ, that disciple other people. In Jesus' name, amen.